Maybe you'd like to turn in your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Actually, oddly enough, you could turn to any of your Gospels and you'll find this one, because it's in all four Gospels. And earlier on we read from, oh, well done, boys. I keep forgetting the offering, don't I? Yeah, keep going. You're doing a great job. I'll wait for them to do that, because I always forget the offering at the moment. I'm in an offering forgetting mode. Done it for about a month. Yeah, that's great. But while they're doing that, turn to Luke 19. You could turn to John 12. They're all different versions, but in every gospel there's this story, which is amazing, really. So have a look at that. Well done, boys. Thanks, Derek. Don't know what I'd do without you. Gonna have to write it on my forehead or something. Okay, excellent, thank you. Okay, Palm Sunday. It's an amazing experience. It's an amazing scene. All four Gospels describe it as the reception that greeted Jesus there on Palm Sunday. Jesus was proclaiming himself, if you hadn't realized so far, as we've talked about, he's proclaiming himself Messiah. He's already lit the fuse in a town just a short walk away, and we talked about that last week, Lazarus. He's lit a fuse, and the whole of Jerusalem is excited to welcome this rural backstreet prophet who turns up in their city. Many in the crowd on Palm Sunday would have heard or known of what Jesus has just done in Bethany in raising Lazarus. All Jerusalem is asking, only God can do something like that. So who is this man? Who is he? So this huge crowd who were there for the Passover, which is the biggest religious festival and celebration of Israel's calendar. It is the biggest event, and people traveled and pilgrimaged to Jerusalem every year for this celebration. From around the world, actually. They were from every nation and language and tongue. And they would gather at Passover. They wildly welcomed Jesus as they would greet a conquering king. But Jesus has a different plan. He's not a conquering king. He's come riding on a donkey, not a stallion, but a donkey. He proclaims himself to be a servant, not a king, but a servant. You remember just earlier, he said, the greatest among you must be a servant. And that is why I've come, he said, not to be served, but to serve you. So he rides in on a donkey. And when someone sets their heart on something, unfortunately, and desperately wants it, and then their hopes are dashed. What usually happens when your hopes are dashed, or when you expect something marvelous and it doesn't transpire to happen, what normally happens is we get a bit angry, don't we? And bitterness sets in. And 5 days later, that's exactly what happens to Jesus. Their aspirations and their hopes are dashed. They want a king. They don't want a servant. So they turn on Jesus. And so the Bible says Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Palm Sunday is a story about of an incredible missed opportunity. I think that's what Palm Sunday is about. It's about a missed opportunity. The crowd in Jerusalem missed a tremendous chance to embrace Jesus for who he really was, not who they wanted him to be. It was an incredible mistake, right? There he is. And you've missed him. But I always think, before we get a bit harsh and we get a bit judgmental of that crowd, how could they possibly, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have made that mistake. But let's think a moment for our own lives as we're here on Palm Sunday. Don't forget, Jesus is still alive today, isn't he? If I'd have been there, but let me tell you something, Jesus is alive and here today. Right now, and offers opportunities all the time. There was a radio program, one of those call-in shows, you know, the ones where everybody phones in and gives their opinion and stuff. And they were asking people to call in about their greatest hero. The only qualification, they said, is the hero must currently be alive. And of course, somebody phoned in and said, my greatest hero is Jesus. And they corrected them, said, I'm sorry, the person who you're talking about has to be alive. And the person on the other end of the phone said, exactly. Exactly. Jesus is alive. We're going to celebrate that next Sunday. Jesus, I love that phrase. Jesus is alive. I think there may be a song about that. But Jesus really is alive, isn't he? Jesus is still, that means, listen to this. That means Jesus is still providing opportunities today to us. In the same way he did to that crowd in Jerusalem. It is exactly the same. He is alive, he is here, and opportunity knocks. Jesus is still providing opportunities for to recognize who he is, and he offers the same offer that he did then, because he's alive. Think back on the moments of your life for a moment. There are times in our lives when we're particularly, I think, receptive to Jesus and to spiritual matters. There are times when we're sensitive to the tug towards Christ or towards what Jesus wants us to do. The question is, what do we do with those moments? Palm Sunday was one of those moments. Here he is. What are you going to do about it? And there are times in your life where you have exactly the same experience. Here he is. What are you going to do about it? The question is, what do we do? Do we ignore them because we're too focused on our own plans, which was exactly what that crowd did? That was their mistake. We have our plans, and Jesus didn't fit into them. So they missed him. Are we going to be like that crowd, or do we seize the opportunities that this living, active Jesus presents to us today? Sometimes, spiritual opportunity comes when we're young. I think, is there a PowerPoint out there, Steve? That's right. That's great. Sometimes we get moments when Jesus makes himself very present and aware to us when we're young. Often at that age, we're curious about God. We haven't got old enough to be a bit cynical yet. In fact, most people come to faith when they're younger, don't they? How many of you came to faith, I don't know, before you hit 18? How many people here came to faith before they reached 18? That's a significant number of you. And that's often the case, isn't it? Maybe we encounter a Sunday school teacher or someone that we respect and they talk to us about Christ. They maybe model Jesus to us. But we can miss that opportunity. Many times we fall victim to peer pressure. We turn our backs on a visitation to from God because we're afraid that we won't fit in. And that can be true for us. That can be true for us, despite being shown who Jesus is by someone we love and respect. Later in our lives, something else happens. Later in our lives, maybe marriage comes along. And that can be a time of great sensitivity to spiritual things. It's a time when new patterns are being established. It's a time when we reassess what we're doing with our lives. We no longer want to be this isolated individual. That we no longer want to be alone. It's not true for everybody. It's not right for everybody. For some of us, we make that choice. And we want a partner. And we want to establish different things in our lives. We reconsider our priorities in life at that point, I think. And perhaps the minister who performed the ceremony, how many of you had marriage prep classes and stuff like that? You had those? Maybe the minister who performed the ceremony encouraged us to make Christ the center of our new home. Maybe he described the importance of the benefits of living God's way for our relationships and for our relationship with our partner. Maybe he encouraged us in all those sort of ways. And we thought about that sort of stuff. And we sensed an attraction to God. But of course, everything's very busy before a wedding, isn't it? We have plans and we have stuff to do. And of course, for some strange reason, we don't devote much time on honeymoon thinking about spiritual matters for some strange reason. So we sort of miss it again, don't we? But another opportunity in our lives that comes and goes when we're sensitive and when Christ is alive to us and when he's there asking us to respond. And then maybe there are other times you return to work, of course, because the honeymoon always has to end, and career reverts to the top of our priority list, doesn't it? You end up working away, accelerating down the runway of your profession. Maybe that's where you're at the moment. It takes time. You want to establish a wage so you can live on that and support whoever you need to support. You want to establish a name in that business. It's all about that. And it's not peer pressure that slams the door on this window of opportunity. It's career pressure often slams the door. And at times when actually God is still yelling out and still alive, we miss that one too. Perhaps later on, and this comes to us all at some point, maybe it's tragedy or trial that creates a spiritual opportunity. And so many people at this point are incredibly sensitive to God. Your spouse packs up and leaves and suddenly you're knocked to your knees because of that. Maybe you live on the financial edge and you're piling up debt and then suddenly your job goes and you miss that mortgage payment. And before you know it, from being financially safe, you become very financially insecure and you wonder what's going on. Maybe it's a health issue and life is hanging in the balance and you realize you have absolutely no power to change this. This is now out of your control. And when life spirals out of your control, as it does at times in life, we all encounter this. Often it's a time for reevaluation. Often it's a time to ask the big questions about what we're doing and why we're doing it. We call out in desperation, don't we? And often we make deals. At that moment, when Christ is alive to us and real, we talk to him and we make deals with him. So often that happens. But what happens in the end? Those vows end up evaporating when the sun comes out and the storm passes by. This is a story of a guy called Lee Strobel, who was once a journalist in Chicago, had a very good, solid, quite renowned job as a journalist in Chicago. This is what happened to him when his daughter was born. This is out of his book. He says this: after a normal delivery and a day of celebration, I can remember the doctors shaking their heads and saying, something's wrong. That they need to do a spinal tap. They need to put Alison, this is his newborn daughter, in the neonatal intensive care unit and jab an IV into her ankle and hook up monitors to her because they're afraid she has spinal meningitis. They weren't sure what was wrong, but Alison couldn't eat. You know the phrase, burst into tears? That's not just a phrase. I remember exploding in tears. I just felt so helpless. I didn't believe in God back then, but I didn't have anywhere else to turn. He was actually an atheist at that point. I prayed a prayer that atheists sometimes pray in moments like that, even though they may not tell you about it. I prayed, "Dear God, I don't even believe you're there. But if I'm wrong, if you are, please help my little girl." I was soft towards God in those moments. And there was a Christian pastor who crossed my path and talked to me about God. Then after several days, whatever it was that threatened Alison's life disappeared. The doctors never even figured out what was wrong. But whatever it was, they said it just went away by itself. And when Alison was discharged from the hospital and I got back into the groove at work and regained the equilibrium in my life, I just let this window of opportunity sort of inch shut. I didn't even acknowledge that my prayer had been answered. That's Lee Strobel's story. Eventually, he responded to one of those, and you probably read some of his books since. He's a great writer and preacher. Jesus wept over the people who missed opportunities at his visitation 2,000 years ago as he rode into Jerusalem. And today Jesus weeps for us because he knows we're too wrapped up in running with the pack or advancing our career or maintaining the status quo. He knows that when we choose our path instead of us, our path instead of his, we're embarking on a dead-end journey. King Solomon, Proverbs 4, said this: there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to destruction. And we think it's the sensible move, doing our thing, focusing on our agenda, just like that crowd in Jerusalem. But maybe as we move towards Easter, another opportunity is opening up. If the Spirit of God is working in your life, if you're sensing God tugging at you, what are you going to do this time? This time. One summer, Chloe, our middle daughter, wanted a pet. She wanted a dog. There was no way that was going to happen, quite frankly, because guess who'd be walking the dog? Claudia. That's who... She's smiling, but she knows it's true. So that wasn't going to happen. So instead, we bought a hamster. It's a lot easier to look after hamsters, quite frankly. So we bought a hamster. It was a great pet. Big teeth. Didn't want to get too close sometimes. But a very cute, very furry, very friendly. But we found out on the first night something that we hadn't really factored in, that hamsters are nocturnal. In other words, you go to sleep, they wake up. And the first night, we heard this scratching, rattling, running, because it had a wheel in there, you know, all the usual gear. We thought we were being burgled. So I went in and discovered this hamster is like he's had five espressos, and this hamster is running riot in his cage. He's gnawing on, it was like Steve McQueen in The Great Escape. He was trying to get out of there. Sorry, I think it was a she. She was trying to get out of there, and she was pretty active. Amazing. So for a couple of nights, it scared us to death. We thought we had a burglar. And after a while, she stopped doing it, this hamster. And then one night, I was working late, and everybody else was sound asleep in the house. And I was working late. And I hear this racket coming from the spare room, only to discover that nobody else had woken up this time, but the hamster was doing exactly the same thing as it had always done. It had still been doing this. The difference was, we'd got used to it. We just got used to the racket of Steve McQueen, feminine, trying to break out of her cage every night. We become immune to it. We'd adjusted to the noise. Now, I certainly don't want to compare God to a hamster. I think that's theologically dodgy. But the principle is the same. If you tune out God, if you tune out God in your life, time after time after time after time, guess what happens? You get used to it. He can be shouting very, very loudly, and we've got used to ignoring it. That's a real danger in life. That's a real danger. Let this Easter be an opportunity you and I don't miss. Friends, when that window of opportunity opens, nothing should be enough to stop us from scrambling through that window and from embracing Jesus Christ. There are people here who've never done that. And maybe he's been yelling at you for years. I want to say to you, let this year be different. Let this year be different. But these visitations from God, you know, they're not just windows of opportunity for people who've never responded to Jesus. They're also opportunities for us. If you are a Jesus follower this morning, they're an opportunity for you too. People who are committed to Jesus have visitations in other ways, have Jesus riding into their lives in other ways. Sometimes we get leadings to do some personal house cleaning. And maybe this is you this morning. Maybe for ages God has been saying, deal with that. Because this is going to hurt you and it's going to hurt the people you love. Please deal with that. I'll be with you. I'll help you. But please deal with that sin in your life. That thing, the wages of sin is death. That thing that is causing death in you and death in your relationships and death all over the place. That is killing things in your life. Please deal with that sin, because that's all sin will do. Maybe that's what God is saying to you. Jesus is alive. And maybe that's what he's saying as he rides in this Easter time. And maybe there's sometimes that he's telling us to get off the subs bench and to get in the game. Maybe that's what he's doing. Too often we find reasons not to, don't we? I don't have the background necessary. I don't have the experience necessary to do what you're asking. I've got a husband or I've got a household that needs taking care of. Or for hours I've been serving at church and you know what? I could have got a job and earned some money. Maybe I'd rather do that. So I can get a bigger car or a newer house. Or maybe I'd rather do that than spend my time without a financial reward. Who wants to give up Thursday nights anyway? MasterChef's on. Who wants to give up Thursday nights? Or maybe I just don't have the confidence. I don't believe in myself enough. You do, God, but I don't, so I'm not doing it. Don't find excuses. Decide instead to seize the opportunity that God gives you as a follower of Jesus and do what he asks. Do what he's telling you to do. Reminds me of that really odd part of Palm Sunday. You know, when Jesus said to two disciples, go into the village and you find a colt tied up there. Go ahead and untie it and bring it here. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, just say, well, the Lord needs it. And so the disciples did find a colt and the owners did ask what they were doing. And they just said, the Lord needs it. Now, that's an odd story, isn't it? It does sound a little bit like he stole it, quite frankly, doesn't it? He don't like that video clip said. He just stole. That's not WWJD, is it? What would Jesus do? Steal it. No, that's not very good. So what's that all about? It's a bit like you leaving this building in 10 minutes. Don't worry, nearly there. In 10 minutes. You thought I was going to say half an hour then. In 10 minutes, heading out the door, only to discover somebody is out there trying to hotwire your car. If they said to you, don't worry, the Lord needs it. What are you going to do? You're going to call the police. That's what I would do. But what was the attitude of the owners of that colt? What's this all about? Why is that there? The colt was precious to them. I suspect it was owned by a bunch of people. You know, they had car shares in those days. They had donkey shares. And you had to buy a bit of a donkey because you couldn't afford the whole thing and one leg won't get you where you need to go. So you have to pool your resources. So they would do that and they would have a donkey share. And it was probably the most precious thing some of those guys owned. And these guys turn up and say, we're taking it. God needs it. You know what they said? If the Lord wants it, he's got it. That's ridiculous. You want it, Jesus? You got it. It's yours. No hesitation. Isn't that amazing? I wish I was like that. But some of you are wishing you were like that. Because I think of 100 different reasons why. You want it, Lord? I'm not sure I want to do it. But they said, you want it? You got it. And after all, it was, their thought was, what higher use could something I've got be for God than to use for God? What higher use? Maybe that's the point of everything we own anyway, of everything we have, even our time. What higher use is there than using it for God? Is there a higher use? I can't find one. I said, if you want it, Lord, you've got it. It's yours. If Jesus Christ is Lord, and the word Lord means your master, your king, if he is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the absolute reality of the universe, if he did offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, as we will commemorate on Friday, if he did rise from the dead to defeat our greatest enemy and to prove he is who he says he is, then what other response could I possibly have when Jesus says, do this? What other response could I possibly have? You want me, Jesus? You've got me. You've got me. What more fulfilling and exciting way is there for you to use your time and your talents and your treasure than for the purposes of God? How many of us are one step away from letting God use us in a powerful way to communicate the most important thing people need to hear in the history of the world? How many of us are just an opportunity away? And this might be insulting, but bear with me. If a donkey got it right, why can't we? How many of us need to climb through a window of opportunity that God is opening up? An opportunity to make him the leader of your life. Maybe that's your opportunity. You want me, Jesus? You got me. This year, for the umpteenth time. An opportunity for some spiritual house cleaning, maybe. Is that you? Is that the opportunity? Has he been banging on to you through your conscience and through the Holy Spirit for months and even years? Deal with it. Deal with it. I'm with you. I'll help you. Deal with it. Or maybe an opportunity to stop being a spectator and start being a player in the greatest game in the history of the world. As he rides into your life again this Easter, what is the opportunity he presents to you? And if you come to him with humility and with that attitude, if you want me, you've got me. If you see spiritual opportunities that he is giving you by coming into his family or by joining the team and making a difference, then buckle your seatbelt, because you are in for the ride of your life. God bless you as you walk towards the cross this week with Jesus. But don't tune him out. He wants you to respond to the opportunities in your life and to listen for what he's saying, and unlike that crowd, not to have your own agenda but to join in with his. That's Palm Sunday. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, and the song is, you know what, everybody needs compassion, everybody needs the love of a saviour, everybody needs that. And he is mighty to save. So God, you take me as you find me. With all of my fears and my failings, you take me just as I am. You want me? You've got me. I'm not going to ignore this opportunity again.